Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to a very famous story, the Tower of Babel. Well, Thomas A. Kempis said in his classic book on the imitation of Christ, "Man proposes, but God disposes." Solomon said something similar in Proverbs 19:21. He said, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." And how we see this reality lived out in Genesis chapter 11, which gives us the narrative of the Tower of Babel. And yes, man proposed, but as we'll see this morning and Lord willing next Sunday, that God disposed. He had the last word. And by the way, he will always have the last word. He has in the past, he will in the present, he will in the future. I think of men, leaders who have come and gone. Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod the Great, more modern day leaders, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler. We think of Putin today. These men have come and they will go. God will stand. God will stand. It seems, though, that presently man's evil heart is triumphing, literally getting away with murder as it further plots in its antichrist ways. But as Psalm 2 forcefully tells us, God is the ultimate ruler. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." You don't mess with God. Now, in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, there are four great monumental events. We have in chapters 1 and 2, the creation of the heavens and the earth. In chapter 3, we have the fall of man. Man, Adam and Eve, partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying God, having to be removed from the Garden of Eden. Chapters 6 through 9 describe the worldwide flood. We've been calling that the Great Dying. And then in chapter 11, we come to the fourth great event, which is the construction of the Tower of Babel. As we read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 7, God's plan for Noah and his sons was to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. In other words, to scatter abroad, to fill all the four corners of the earth with people, populate the whole world. They were not to live and breed in just one locale, in one central location. Well, Noah and his family exited the ark, as we see in Genesis chapter 9, and they started to reproduce. And chapters 10 and 11 chronicle their development with an expanded description of Shem's family tree, the second half of chapter 11. Now, keep in mind the Tower of Babel occurred prior to the scattering of these people groups in Genesis chapter 10. And let me try to explain that for you. The Tower of Babel happened, and I found this amazing when I was studying for this message this week. The Tower of Babel occurred only some 100 years after the flood. It didn't take long for man's deceitful and wicked heart to raise its ugly head once again. Only 100 years following the flood. Now, the reason we know this to be true is in chapter 10, verse 25, we read, "And unto Eber were born two sons." By the way, Eber was the great, there's four of them, great, 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 great grandfather of Abraham. We get the name Hebrew from this name Eber. "Unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jackdon." Now, in following this genealogical record, we know that Peleg was born about 100 years after the flood, and because in his day the earth was divided, which refers to, I believe, both the dividing and dispersing of the nations along with the dividing and rearranging of the continents, the Tower of Babel had to take place to occur prior to this division. And so, again, it was only 100 years after the flood. 100 years. Now, I want us to look at this text under basically two simple points. We have 9 verses here, and our main first point will be what man tries to build up. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 9, we find what God tears down. And so in verses 1 through 4, we see what man tries to build up. In verses 5 through 9, what God tears down. What we want to look at this morning is what man tries to build up. Next week, we'll look at what God tears down. Verse 1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Under point number 1, what man tries to build up, the subpoint there is the people. The people. The whole earth was of one language, of one speech. This is not redundant speech. The words language and speech used here are not synonymous. What is said is these descendants of Noah not only had the same language, they spoke the same dialect. Maybe if we could put it in more common terms, they had the same accent. These folk all spoke one language, they had one accent. The literal Hebrew says they had one lip and one set of words. And so these post-flood folks were united around one language, one dialect, which we need to understand does have a deadly and dark side. One author writes, and I'm paraphrasing it a little, but when all the people are speaking the same language, when all are under the power of the same influence, essentially led by the same man, they lack the checks and balances against evil that help preserve man in this sinful world. End of quote. Nationalities, various countries, different countries, countries with borders are good things. They help bring constraints and restraints upon human life. Be proud of your lineage. Be thankful for your differences. Both my grandfathers were Norwegian. Both my grandmothers were Swede. So, you know, I'm from Scandinavia. Kay says she married a Viking. And I don't know if that's good. They were kind of ruthless people, amen? But be thankful for how God uniquely created you. If you look different from the person next to you, praise the Lord. But you know, there's a movement up front that wants to make us all look the same. And be the same, and speak the same language, and have the same currency, and ultimately have the same one ruler. That is a deadly and dark thing. Mark it down. Someone has said so appropriately, power corrupts, ultimate power corrupts ultimately. And we see this in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 11. "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing," notice what God says, "and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." World unity is really a bad thing. A one world ruler really will be a disaster. A unified world will only escalate the fearless, the intrepid forces of evil. And God knows this. And by the way, Satan knows this as well, and that is why Satan is doing all he can to move this world back to a one-world religion and a one-world government led by a one-world ruler identified in the last times by God's word as the Antichrist. What occurred in Genesis chapter 11 is before our eyes taking place even now. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' coming is near. Amen. It's nearer than you think. Again, understand when sinners get concentrated in one place under one power, wickedness soon abounds. And I ask, don't we see this condition in our big cities today? And usually the bigger the city, the more vile it becomes. The bigger the city, again, the more vile that city becomes. Now, by the way of information, this world is moving toward, as I'm indicating in this message, this Antichrist kingdom. Languages really are disappearing. The 15 most common languages are now spoken by over half the world's population. 90% of the world speaks 100 languages. We're down to 6,800 languages, and I found this fascinating. Half of those 6,800 languages are only spoken by 2,500 people. Right now, only 600 languages are being taught to children, which means in another generation or two, many of these 6,800 languages will be what? They'll be gone. And so we're all moving in the direction of a one-world system that speaks one language that will eventually have one ruler. Getting back to our text, verse 2 says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." And this is our second point under what man tries to build up. We've looked at the people, the fact that they had one language, they spoke one dialect. Now we see the place where they settled. Where is Shinar? Well, it was in the Mesopotamia Valley, specifically the lower Euphrates Valley between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Now, verse 2 says that the descendants of Noah's three sons, whose number by now would be several thousand, the lines of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, have had 100 years to procreate. So we're talking about several thousand people now. They left the Ararat region. You say, well, why the Ararat region? Well, that's where the Ark settled. And that would be modern-day Turkey. And so these folk, the family of Noah now, which comprised several thousand people, left that region and traveled to this Euphrates region and dwelt there. They settled there. Now you say, well, what was wrong with that? Well, God had told them to scatter. God told them not to keep a central location where everyone would live together. He said, scatter, populate the world. But instead we see that they had a rebellious, defiant spirit. They decided that they were going to stick together, stay together. They weren't going to separate. They weren't going to obey God's decree. You always are getting into trouble when you stop obeying God's decree. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I want to stick together. Well, if God says separate, you do what? You separate. When God says go your separate ways, you go your separate ways. Now, with any rebellious body, they will always have a leader. And we find their leader mentioned in chapter 10. So look at chapter 10, verse 8. "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." Look at verse 9 of Genesis 11. "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth." Okay, so the leader, their leader was Nimrod. Nimrod means rebel. And this rebel was said to be a mighty hunter, which means Nimrod was a warrior. He wasn't a hunter of animals. He was a hunter of people. And so this great-grandson, think about it, great-grandson of Noah became a powerful, ruthless leader. Nimrod became the head of these descendants of Noah, who established, by the way, Noah was still alive. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. His sons, obviously, were still alive. Where was the influence for righteousness here? Nimrod became the leader of these descendants of Noah who established a kingdom in this Mesopotamia valley, and they called their city Babel. Now, can we say that he was a forerunner of another king from this same locale? And that king was named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In fact, Babel and Babylon are the same thing. Now, Nimrod and his followers decided to do something big. And here is point number three under what man tries to build up. We've seen the people, the place where they settled, and now notice their plan. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. You say, well, why does the scripture mention brick rather than stone? Well, brick is much easier to shape. It's much easier to use. It's something that can be incorporated in building something much more quickly. And so the point is they wanted to get busy. They wanted to get this city and this tower built right away. There's no mention of God. There is no seeking His will or direction. They didn't settle in this place called Babel and say, "Now, God, what would you have us to do?" It was all about this prideful people coming together, taking human action, having a plan apart from God. Now, because of the availability of clay and asphalt in that region, they had plenty of building materials, which they would use, as verse 4 tells us, to build a city and a tower whose top would be, and the Hebrew really is saying here, in heaven or by heaven or with heaven. In other words, they weren't trying to reach to heaven, but the idea here is they wanted to make a means of, and I'll describe this momentarily, but a means of where they could worship their gods. They wanted to build a city. They wanted to build a tower. And then verse 4 also tells us they wanted to make a name, not for God, not for His glory, but for themselves, lest they, notice, be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. A total defiance of God. God had told them to scatter, to multiply, to replenish the earth. And we see here in verse 4, they're saying, "Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." I mean, you can't be any more directly opposed to God's will. And so Nimrod and his followers developed a three-phased plan that involved a city, a tower, and a name. And we see, as one author states, their social goal in building a city, their religious goal in building a tower, and their psychological goal in building a name for themselves, which all tells us that this city, this tower, and name were not, again, I'm being redundant here, but I'm trying to make a point, were not about God, but were all about man. What man could do, what man could accomplish, what man could attain. Now the first city, this is the first city. The first city built by man, which came about 100 years after the flood, was a city built by man, built for men without any regard for God. Anything built, let me say it, whether it be a family, whether it be a community, whether it be a nation, anything built apart from God will soon have its demise. I say how quickly, again, as we look at how soon man turned from God, how quickly man's heart turn from God's ways. Only 100 years removed from the worldwide flood, God's judgment on sinful man. I mean, how fresh must the judgment of God over the whole earth have still been? I mean, have they forgotten the flood already? Again, how quickly man's heart drifts from God. Can I say it kindly? Your heart will drift from God just as quickly if you don't stay in communion with God. You can start drifting in a day. Ladies and gentlemen, don't think you don't need God. Don't think you don't need your devotions on a daily basis. Don't think you don't need the house of God on a weekly basis. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we don't even know how wicked they are. Ladies and gentlemen, you need the Lord. You need God in your life every day. You need the community of a church where you are edified and challenged in the faith. You need to come under the preaching and the teaching of God's Word through Sunday school and through a preacher of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, we drift so soon, so quickly. Which reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon, declaring, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" When the Lord is not a part of your daily life, then you are a part of that daily life. And ladies and gentlemen, your heart is deceitful and wicked. So you need the Lord. You need Him. I need Him. Don't we see that same pride in our leaders today? How they arrogantly defy, how they openly resist, how they boldly oppose God and His divinely righteous ways. I mean, what we see here today by our leaders is this gay agenda being forced down our throats. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't go against God's decree and prosper. You say, "Well, I didn't appreciate that." Well, I'm trying to help. Now, along with building a city, they also wanted to build a tower. And the purpose of this pyramid-like ziggurat was for the worship not of the one true God, but of the gods of man's creation. Nimrod and his followers wanted, in theory, to build a ladder by which the gods could descend and ascend and thus make connection with men. And so this temple containing a tower-like structure was man's means of communing with the gods. In fact, the name Babel means the gate of gods. And further, they wanted to make for themselves a name, which indicates again their pride, their self-will, their rebellion. Remember, it was not God's name that mattered to them. It was their name, their purpose statement. As Warren Wiersbe says, was the devil's lie in Eden, "You will be like God." And so they said, "Come, let us build a city, let us build a tower, let us make for ourselves a name." But this infamous project would soon meet God's "no, come, let us." Notice verses 7 through 9. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language." This is God speaking, "that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." Notice the Lord scattered them. If you don't do what's right yourself, God will make sure His will is done. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, God always has the last word. In reference to the rulers of this world, and even in reference to your life and mine. And Psalm 2 and Psalm 9 give us this needful reminder. Listen to Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In other words, they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with His decree, His word. But notice God's response. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little." In other words, while you have a chance, come back to God. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, this is reality. Notice Psalm 9, verse 3. David says, "When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever." The wicked say, "We're going to make a name for ourselves." What does God say? "I'm going to put your name away forever." "O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. He shall rule forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also," and I love this, "will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Ladies and gentlemen, we are in times of trouble. We need Christ as our refuge. "And they," notice verse 10, "and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings." Not man's doings, but God's doings. And I think of those two verses in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Verse 23, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God." And so it behooves us to let God be the designer of our lives. I love those verses in Proverbs chapter 3. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. I encourage you, take your counsel from the Lord, and you too shall stand.